studying the Gospel of Mark in the evening. Mark chapter 7, I'll begin reading at verse 24. Mark 7, verse 24, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. From there, Jesus arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon had gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of the Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosened, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." And here ends the reading from God's holy word. May God bless that this evening as we hear from it. May he give us ears to hear, for he has done all things well. Some of you maybe have heard the name Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John, and he was from Smyrna, and as an old man, he was arrested. This was the second century. And he was a pastor and a leader in the city, and he was the last remaining of the disciples who were discipled by an apostle. So Polycarp is the last of those that had a direct link to one of the apostles, John being his mentor. And when he was arrested at the age of 86 and was called to be put to death, someone yelled from the crowd, "Be strong and play the man." And Polycarp responded, and the historians tell us that it was as if his response echoed through the streets. And Polycarp said, "Fourscore and 6 years have I served him, and he has never done me injury. How can I now blaspheme my king and my savior?" So Polycarp understood that 86 years of age, and as he was facing execution, that as he reflected on the ministry of Jesus Christ, even to his own soul, he was able to say, "Christ has done all things well within my soul. He has never let me down within those 86 years, and how can I let him down now?" as he was facing execution. And I would encourage you to consider that. I would encourage you to consider this line from the end of chapter 7, for he has done all things well. And I would encourage you to think of the words of Polycarp when he reminds us that Jesus has never done injury even to his own soul. And I would like you to think about that as being true within your own life as well, isn't it? It's a truth that we find within the Word of God, that Jesus Christ has done all things well. And that is how we should reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have times, you will have times of difficulty in your life. You will have times of trial and tribulation. You will have times where it seems as though you're wandering alone in the midst of darkness. And you should be able to say, or to have on your lips, that Jesus Christ has done all things well. Jesus has done all things well. And this is what we see in Mark chapter 7, 31 through 37 today. And I want to reflect on this idea that these men end this chapter with, that Jesus has done all things well. And that is in response to this experience of healing that they have witnessed. So we want to see that in the healing. And we see that in the first place in verses 31 through 33 when we see the gentleness of healing. The gentleness of healing. We have Jesus coming back from Tyre and Sidon. He comes back into this area of Samaria. Remember, he was up in Gentile areas, and then he comes down into the Samaritan areas. That's what we would call the Northern Kingdom. He's in that area called the Ten Cities or the Decapolis. And several friends bring this man to Jesus that they want him to heal. And the crowd forms around Jesus. That's something that we've seen in the Gospels so far. And what we learn about this man is that he is deaf. He's deaf. He cannot hear. And the text of Mark uses a very rare Greek word that tells us that he has speech problems. It's a word that's only used one time in the New Testament. Now, just for fun, a word that's used once in a body of literature is called a haplex legomenon. So one time used within a body of literature, and that's something you can find in any scholarship. Like if you are a Jane Austen scholar, if there's only one time that Jane Austen uses a certain word in all of her body of literature, you'd say that's the haplex legomenon within Jane Austen studies. So here in the New Testament, we have this one word that's only used once. And the way that it can be translated is that this man is tongue-tied, or he is thick-tongued or harsh within his tongue. If you look at the way the King James talks about the way he's healed, it's the idea that the string of his tongue has been cut, and that lets the tongue loose. So that's the idea, that there's a tongue that's harsh, or a tongue that's thick, or a tongue that is tied. And of course, we would just say, you know, speech impediment, or we would have some better way of saying it than harsh tongue. But that's the idea in the Greek, that his speech and hearing his speech, it's something that's very primitive and something that is very underdeveloped. Now, maybe you've heard someone that's very deaf speak, and you can only understand maybe 20% of what they may say. And that's just sort of to get the idea of this man who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's deaf, he's not communicating clearly, or he's unable to communicate clearly. And his friends bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this crowd begins to form around this man who is deaf. Now, I want you to think about his experience. Does he know why he's going to see the Lord Jesus? His friends know, but does he know? Or does he understand? Or is he fearful? Is he scared? Like, he's brought to this man and this crowd forms around him. Is there fear that he is experiencing in the midst of this? And what we see as we see Jesus do all things well in this context, we see that Jesus shows great gentleness in the way that he heals him. Notice what he does. He begins by taking him aside. He pulls him away from the crowd. And as he takes him away from the crowd, I want you to just consider how different that is from those that would call themselves faith healers. You know, the faith healer, so to speak, wants the crowd. They want everyone to see it and to be there gathered around. And Jesus eschews the crowd and pulls him aside that he may be alone with him. He pulls him away from the limelight so that he can do his work. His work with gentleness, his work of healing. And I want you to consider that in relationship to your spiritual life. How much of the work that Jesus does on your soul is done privately, away from those that would expose sin, or away from those that may ridicule or mock, or that want to just be voyeurs within your own spiritual life? How often does Jesus pull us aside, so to speak, and work privately on us and heal us in those times when we are alone with him? How much does he do away from the crowds, without exposure, as he's working on the confines even of your own heart? This man is most likely scared. Most likely he's humiliated as he's dragged in front of Jesus. We don't know the extent of what he knows or what he doesn't know, but we see the gentleness of Jesus here. And we see that gentleness even shown in a greater way as the text tells us that Jesus sticks his fingers in his ears, and then he spits on his fingers and places them on his tongue. You say, well, why is that gentle? That's odd. That's intrusive. Well, you see, what Jesus is doing is he's explaining to this man something of that which he is going to do. He's going to unstop his ears and he's going to open his mouth that he would be able to speak, gently explaining about that which is to occur. Jesus here serves in a gentle way. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that all of Jesus' healing is gentle. It doesn't mean that the only way that he ever deals with us in our spiritual lives, sometimes there are times when we need to be stopped in our tracks, or when we need to have sin torn away from us. But sort of the ordinary way that Jesus works on our souls is in this gentle way. Jesus does all things well. But I want you to see what Jesus does next in verse 34. In verse 34a, it says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. Jesus sighs. What does that sigh tell us about Jesus doing all things well? It tells us of Jesus taking on the curse. Jesus taking on the curse. As he's confronted with the effects of sin and this man that is in need of healing, this man who is thick-tongued and in need of that tongue being loosed, as Jesus confronts that sin problem before him, and it's not his sin, it's the effects of sin of the world upon this man. As Jesus confronts this sin, Jesus looks up to heaven and he sighs. He sighs. He's taking on the curse. Maybe you've thought about Isaac Watts's carol based on Psalm 97, Joy to the World. Joy to the World, you can, you know, this week especially, like if you go to Target, you will hear Joy to the World. Or if you turn the radio on in your car, you will hear Joy to the World. Now, Isaac Watts wrote this, the paraphrase of Psalm 97, and it is a psalm, or it is a song about the second coming of Christ. That's why he wrote it, and we've taken that as a popular tune around Christmas time. But the third stanza of Isaac Watts's song says, "No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." Far as the curse is found. The curse is that discipline that came upon our first parents as they ate and as their sin separated them from God, and as that Adam as the federal head and all those that would come through him by ordinary generation, those born ordinarily, that sin is given to them. The extent of that curse is on our heads and on the heads of our children. And that curse is something that is not only legally imputed to your account, but the extent of that curse is seen upon women in childbearing. That curse extends to man in his labor. That curse extends to the natural world as thorns and thistles and a creation that is opposed to us. We saw that 2 weeks ago in Kentucky as winds took out communities. The effects of that curse extend to the serpent that one day will have his head crushed by the coming of Christ. And for the thousands of years between Adam, humanity was born and lived and died under that curse. And humanity has suffered and groaned and cried out and lived under that spiritual burden that has implications even in each one of our homes. Sin and decay and death and deformity and disaster and disease, all of these things being the result of the curse that humanity is under because of the rebellion against God. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes. He breaks into time. And here we are in the middle, close to the middle, of the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus, feeling and sensing and carrying the effects of that burden of sin, is placed upon his shoulders as he's opening up the mouth of this one who cannot speak and the ears of this one who cannot hear. And he looks up to heaven and he sighs the full extent of this curse rests upon Jesus Christ. And friends, you can look around this week. Look beyond the gilded homes, and you will see the brokenness of this world. You will see children that suffer and die. You will see those who are aging and preparing for eternity. You will hear of friends and the brokenness of their homes and their marriages. You will know of the suffering and the hurting and the dying and the sinful and the diseased. And you can take all of that in. You can put aside all of the beauty of the season. You can push that aside and you can see the sin and the suffering around you. And when you take it in, what I want you to realize is that you are unable to correct this problem that we call the human experience. There's nothing that you can do. The politicians can pour the money into solving whatever problem they've been trying to solve for 200 years. We can try to educate our children to the best of their abilities. We can do what we can to save marriages and to heal disease and to stop suffering of humanity around us. But there's nothing that we can do to heal a broken world. And you may hear that and you might sigh. But realize that as you sigh, your sighs are only putting onto the one who is able to do all things well. Your sighs are only able to go and take you to the Lord Jesus Christ as you cry for help and as you're overwhelmed and as you are in need of help and as you are in need of healing. It is Jesus Christ that is able to look to heaven and to sigh and to take all of that curse upon his shoulders as he does all things well. Isaiah says that he is the man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief. And this sin, this sighing, and this suffering that is part of the human experience, Jesus takes that on. And he does all things well. He takes that on perfectly. And when we think about the text, we think about the gentleness of healing, we think about the taking on of the curse, we see that from 34 to 37, we see also that he does all things well in the wholeness of restoration. The wholeness of restoration. Jesus looks up and he sighs and then he gives that Aramaic word, ephphatha, be opened. The man's ears were opened and his tongue is released. He speaks plainly. And then Jesus says, don't tell anyone. And the more that he tells them, the more zealously they tell it to others. And they're astonished and says that he has done all things well, even making the deaf hear and the mute speak. So Jesus cries out in Aramaic, this phrase, be opened, be opened. And here's another example of Mark capturing the original drama by not translating. He gives us the Aramaic, that which Jesus said in Aramaic, and it brings us into that drama of redemption in a way that's useful for us. We can hear Jesus saying what this one who was deaf and his ears are unstopped, we hear what he hears. And we see something of the wholeness of that restoration. Be opened. Be opened. And this man heard those words. This deaf man hears these words. But I want you to think about something. For him to hear those words, he first needed to hear them spiritually. By faith, he reaches out spiritually. And in a sense, he hears those words before he hears those words. He hears them in his soul, which releases him, and then he physically hears it as well. His ears were opened and his tongue was released. And this is the extent of healing. Jesus showing that wholeness is something that he is going to provide. Jesus not just healing partially, but wholly. Ears opened and tongue loosed. He does all things well. Now, what does that mean for us? It means that if there are aspects of your spiritual life that you have not had victory in, that will come. He does all things well. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, we're Reformed. We know people die with sin. Yeah, people do die with sin. But at that moment, they will be healed of that need, whether it's a spiritual need or a physical need. Jesus does all things well, and his objective within those that he's called to himself is complete and full restoration. We believe that when we die, our bodies are joined in heaven and sin is cleansed purely and we are made perfect and our bodies rest in the grave until the day of the resurrection when Jesus will call forth all of his people and our bodies will then be made perfect in holiness. Spiritual healing, complete healing occurring in this life, perfected at death. And then our bodies, the effects of sin, the effects of the curse, the effects of aging, all of these things. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, that's just the continual breaking down of the body. Yes, it is. And someday we will rest in the grave and Jesus will call us forth and those bodies will be made perfect in holiness and rejoined with the soul and all things will be made right. Humanity restored, the creation restored, and as a people we'll be able to cry out, he has done all things well. Friends, that's our future. That's where we are going. And we see something of that today. Jesus does all things well. And this follows that pattern of how God saves sinners. And we see that in the Gospel of Mark. We'll see it throughout the New Testament. We see it in church history. We see it in our experience as believers as well. Jesus does all things well. He is gentle in his healing. He does all things well. He took on the curse. He does all things well. And he restores to wholeness. He does all things well. Congregation, speak of this Christ and bring him glory. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the perfection of it. And the Lord Jesus, how he does all things well. We pray that you would give us that which we need. Unto your glory. Amen.